Reading from Philippians chapter 1, verse 18. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Well, I'd like to take this morning as my text, and God willing, I'll return to it in the evening. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Well, I'd like us to consider what life is and what it is for. Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians when he was in prison in Rome, and therefore it wasn't long before his death. He didn't have a very rosy prospect ahead of him. He couldn't think of the wonderful holidays that he was planning. Christmas would have had a very different ring for him than for us. And I wonder if you or I were in prison, what we would be thinking. I think most of us would be tempted to be planning what would we be doing when we got out. We'd be writing letters to get people to release us from prison. And of course, many of you will be praying and know about the sad, tragic case of Aisha Bibi in Pakistan. She's still in prison for blasphemy, although she's been released by the courts. I mean, no one quite knows the circumstances that led to her imprisonment, but her alleged insult to Islam is perhaps not very different to the reason that Paul found himself in prison. Both have suffered imprisonment arising from their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or in their perceived faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what other people think their faith is. Do you notice that Paul does not complain about his circumstances? And I'm sure that you and I would want to complain, wouldn't we? We would be asking everyone to pray for us. And we would be, as I've already said, making every effort to get ourselves released. And I'm not suggesting that if someone, one of our friends, was in prison, we shouldn't do that. I'm sure we should. It would be our act of love for them. But Paul wasn't asking that for himself. He'd learned a much deeper secret to life than to be complaining about his current circumstances. We find that in the same book, in chapter 4. Let me read what he says in verses 11 to 13. This is from a Roman prison cell. Not that I speak in respect of want, in respect of need. For I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Paul has learnt a great secret about life, hasn't he? He's learnt how to be happy, to be content in every situation. Have you and I learnt to be content in every situation? Have we learnt, if we were unwell, for example, to be content? Or does it make us depressed? Do we think that we're missing out? Do we feel frustrated? Everyone else is enjoying life and getting on with life, and I'm stuck in bed. Perhaps we might have a disability. We can't get around like we used to. And we can so easily complain and become bitter. Perhaps one of the most disastrous doctrines to come into the Christian church is the false idea that every Christian must enjoy good health, and if they don't, there must be something wrong with them. But where is that taught in Scripture? Plainly, the Lord Jesus can and does heal. And we believe in this church that the Lord can heal. And we will pray for anyone who is sick. But we can't be presumptuous. Everyone will die of something. Usually it's some form of illness. It doesn't mean to say that they've failed. The Bible is clear that it's appointed unto a man once to die. Everyone will die. And the only reason why someone may not die is because the Lord Jesus comes first and takes them. But their bodies will change, because none of us will go to heaven in these bodies. Well, Paul is a classic example of what I'm talking about. At the end of the book of Acts, he was shipwrecked on Malta. First, he was bitten by a poisonous snake. You read that in Acts chapter 28, and most people thought he would die. They knew about those snakes. But miraculously, it didn't harm him. And then the father of the chief on the island was sick. Paul laid hands on him, and the Lord healed him. Yet, later in his life, Paul suffered some kind of bodily affliction himself. We don't know what it was. But Paul relates it back to a vision he'd been given 14 years before, when it seems as though he was shown heaven itself. And in 2 Corinthians 12, we read, Paul writing about himself, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful to utter. In verse 7, you'll see that Paul makes it clear that he's talking about himself. Because he says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. Lest I should be, says plainly Paul. But he goes on to say that he was given a thorn in the flesh, which he described as a messenger of Satan sent to buffer him, to buffet him, rather like waves against a ship. Buffeting it, and he was buffeted by Satan, lest he should be exalted above measure, and lest he would become proud because of all the things that God had revealed to him. And physical affliction does have a tendency to humble us, doesn't it? It makes us realize we're only human. And maybe we think that getting lots of colds is not a good thing. It shows you've got a weak body, and so you might think somebody's got a problem if they keep getting colds, and then you get a cold yourself, and you realize you're in the same boat. Just as weak, just as vulnerable as they are. Well, there have been speculations about what that thorn in the flesh was. And it could have been bodily illness. It could have been his eyesight. Equally, it could have been that Satan himself was sent to give him trial after trial. But we know that the problem, whatever it was sufficiently bad and serious for Paul to be able to trace its origin. Its origin was from Satan himself. And serious enough for Paul not just to be able to brush it off like a mosquito, but he had to cry out to God, and he prayed three times for the Lord to deliver him. And we need to press through in prayer, don't we? It's not wrong to ask God, but when he gives us an answer, we must accept the answer. It's wonderful to have a God who answers prayers, isn't it? Even if it's not always the answer we want. And in this case, it probably wasn't the answer that Paul wanted. My grace is sufficient for thee. So when things are not going well for us, well, we do as Paul did. We don't serve an impersonal God, do we? Sometimes we think we do, don't we? And I think when I was younger, I did. I thought that, you know, I was down here and God was up there in the heavens. And my prayer, I would say my prayers because I was taught to pray. I was taught to pray for our family, but I used to go through it like a list just by rote in my mind, not really expecting God to answer my prayers. Yet, the Lord Jesus said about his Father that he who remembers the sparrows, even those sold for five, even when five sparrows are sold for two farthings, for nothing, virtually, worth nothing in men's eyes. Yet, he says, fear not, therefore, ye are of more value the many sparrows. The Lord remembers those five sparrows sold for virtually nothing. If he remembers them, he remembers you and I. We're much more valuable than sparrows. Do you sometimes think that God has forgotten you? He hasn't forgotten us. So when we're in trouble, we should go to the Lord and ask him for help. And he will speak to us. And if it's a trial we're going through, he will give us grace to help, just as he gave Paul. So that should be an encouragement to us, that sickness is not there as a sort of indictment against us, not there to show us how far we are from God, but that God might draw near and help us in our sickness or in our affliction, if he chooses not to heal us from it. And that's not definite, is it? We don't know until we've asked him. And we're told to, if anyone's sick, you call the elders in James and anoint, we're to ask the anointing with oil. So there is a means of healing if God chooses to use it. But if he doesn't, then let's not be discouraged. God has got a better plan for us. He will give us grace to help us through that sickness. But you know, one of the problems is, before we know Christ, we see him as this distant God, don't we? But we don't realize what our situation is. I never thought that there was anything particularly wrong with me. I thought I was quite a good person. And I think there's a tendency for all of us to think that we're quite good compared to other people. We've got a natural blind spot about our own faults, haven't we? So the whole world tends to revolve around us. And when people say nasty things to us, we don't think that they might have a reason to. We think that there is something wrong with them. And in the same way, bad things always happen to other people, don't they? But somehow we think that it won't happen to us. And that's another of our delusions, because, of course, bad things can and do happen to all people, including us. What came as a great shock to me was to realize what the Bible said about my predicament before God. And this came to me the day I became a Christian in 1984. This is what Ephesians tells us in Paul writing in Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you have he quickened, you have he given life, who were dead in trespasses and sins. I didn't quite realize my situation was so serious. Because it's an extraordinary idea to think that someone who is alive is dead in trespasses and sins. We feel very alive, don't we? We all feel very alive here, sitting in this hall. Yet the life we live is only natural. It's a natural life. And that natural life has a limit. It might last 70 years, 80 years, even 100 years. But it will come to an end one day. For some of us, sooner than others. Well, going right back, as we heard on Friday with our sister Diana, she gave a very helpful presentation about 6 days creation. When Adam was created in the Garden of Eden, he was the pinnacle of God's creation. He was created at the end of the week that the world was created, and all the plants and animals. Adam was given one rule, one command that he must keep. He was commanded not to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge, or he would die. Unfortunately, he disobeyed that commandment, because the devil, the most subtle being we will ever come across, disguised as a serpent, and serpents weren't like snakes that crawled around on the ground in those days, that came afterwards. There was obviously some magnificent creature in the Garden of Eden. It obviously wasn't a surprise that the serpent spoke. Eve wasn't taken aback when the serpent spoke to her and said, have God really said that thou shalt die? Will you really die? Well, Eve was taken in by this. Thought, well, maybe I won't die. And so she ate. And of course, in one sense, she didn't die, did she? She was still alive, naturally. And then she gave the fruit to her husband, who was disobedient himself. And then they realized, their eyes were opened. They realized what had happened. They now knew the difference between good and evil, and they were cut off from God. No longer could they walk with God in the cool of the evening. Their relationship had ended. And that is a situation for the whole human race. No longer in contact with our Creator, which is why, as little children, we feel as though our prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. And men have made images of God in Islam and Buddhism and Hinduism. But it's only when God reveals himself to us that we can understand him. And he's only done that in one way. He's done it through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's done it in his word, the Bible. And it's only in God sending his Son, his only begotten Son, into the world to pay for our sins that we are able to be reconciled with God. The just for the unjust. He stood in our place. He paid the price of our sins, which was eternal punishment. He paid for it on the cross of Calvary. And that's why the Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except through me. John 14, verse 6. So if we want life, spiritual life, real life, life that lasts forever, we will only find it in Jesus Christ. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ says to all men, ye must be born again, to have that life back that was lost in the Garden of Eden. And there is no life outside the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, the spiritual death that we experience now, being cut off from God, I mean, that is spiritual death. It will reach its fullness when we die naturally, because after the judgment, we will be sent to the lake of fire, which will burn forever. We will get the just punishment for our sins then. It will be excruciating. It will be eternal. There will be no turning back from it. There will be no reprieve, no grace to help in time of need. It will be too terrible even to contemplate. So what kind of life do we have here on earth outside Christ? Well, it's very temporary, isn't it? It's passing. It may not seem like that. In fact, it may seem the opposite. We look around at the wealthy people around us, the powerful people, and it seems as though they have everything and that we have nothing. They've achieved and we haven't. But listen to what James says in James chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. The Christian life is a complete reversal of the natural order. The poor man, who is insignificant, will be ignored by the world, is exalted. That's because he realizes his poverty. He realizes his station in life. He's got no illusions about himself. That's one advantage about being poor and being at the bottom of the pile. You're not thinking you're something that you're not. Don't forget that the person dying of cancer, if he dies in a palace, he's going to go through the same gate as the person who dies in a hut made of straw. He's going to have no comfort in his palace. Death, I suppose, might be more comfortable for him. But at the end of the day, they're both going to the same place. Both are going to meet their maker, because the Bible says it's appointed unto a man once to die, and then the judgment, as I've already mentioned. So all the privileges of this life are nothing to a man who does not have Jesus Christ. How vividly James sums up the position in verse 10 of James 1. As the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof faileth. Just think about it for a moment. We start life as the little flower, just coming up, don't we, from the ground. And we go to school, and the life seems to take ages, an hour, a history, maybe not history, but maybe maths. A maths lesson for an hour, it seems like eternity, doesn't it, if you don't like maths? I don't know what other subjects you don't like, but it goes on forever, doesn't it? But then, as you get older, you're amazed. Your birthday comes around quicker and quicker and quicker. When you get to my age, you can't believe it. It's like every day. And it gets faster, I'm sorry to say. That's life, I'm afraid. And you might do very well at school. Some of you have done, will do. Brilliantly at university. You get to the top career. But then you have to retire. Everyone has to retire, and then you're forgotten. You get old and you die. So you're just like a flower, aren't you? It's like those lovely daffodils that come out in March. It's always lovely when they come up, isn't it? But they're not there for long, and they die. That's life for all of us. So any of our ambitions in this life, they're just passing. They'll get us nowhere. So what should we do? What's our answer? Do we give up in life and just sell everything and go and live in a hut in the desert? No, we don't. We're not to do that. I'm glad to tell you. But Paul had, it's about an attitude of life. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 11. Paul sums it up. But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. All the things that I thought made me who I am, I counted loss. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. But Paul saw that all the things that he'd achieved in life were nothing. And just think about Paul, he had an impeccable Jewish background. He was a Jewish aristocrat. He had great intelligence. He knew all the law. He studied with the best of them at the feet of Gamaliel. He had an entrance into any place, any part of Jewish society. Many Jews would have envied Paul. I suppose it's like going to Oxford, Cambridge, being a fellow of All Souls, a brilliant mind, revered by everybody. But he saw that these gifts, these qualities, were nothing compared to having Jesus Christ as his Lord and Saviour. For knowing Christ is life, because it's life that goes on forever. It's real life. If you want to know the meaning of true life, then you must come to Christ for it. Come to me, all ye that thirst, and I will, he says, and out of your belly shall flow. I'm quoting from John 4. I apologize. I'll just go there. I haven't got it clear in my mind. He says to the thirsty, just go there, sorry. He said to the woman at the well, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Friends, Christ has the water of life that will give us spiritual life, that will give us a real understanding of what life is and what we should be aiming for. In John 6, he wrote in verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So if we want something better than food, and better than the best drink we've ever drunk, after all, food and drink, it's gone, isn't it? We can remember the taste of it. We might want to repeat the meal, but it's gone, isn't it? Passing, it's a passing enjoyment. It's an enjoyment nonetheless, but it won't last. We'll be hungry again the next day. Yet Paul had come to Christ, and he is able to say, for me to live is Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was the means by which he lived. He wasn't trusting in his good works anymore. He wasn't trusting in keeping the law, but he was believing that Christ had died for his sins. And secondly, the Lord Jesus Christ was the object. He was the reason for his life. He was the aim of his life. And he wrote this in chapter 3, verse 10. That I may, his whole object had changed. No longer was he striving to please God in his own strength. No longer was he pleased about his own attainments, his own achievements in life. No, now, this is what his one aim was, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Knowing the Lord Jesus Christ was Paul's sole objective now. And we do this through the means of grace. Reading God's word, prayer, the communion of the saints, being in fellowship with each other, praying together, being here in church, hearing the word of God preached. If we have just become a Christian, then we obey the command of Scripture and we get baptized after our conversion as a blessing to baptism. It doesn't save you, but it's a means of grace that God has given us, so we should take it seriously. And by breaking bread, and the emblems, the bread and the wine that represent the body and blood that was shed for us, the body that was broken for us on the cross, remembering whenever we can the wonder of our salvation through Christ. So our sole objective is now to please Christ, which means saying goodbye to our old lives, saying goodbye to our old ambitions. Doesn't mean giving up everything we're doing, but we're doing it for a new master now. We're doing it for Christ. We don't want to be top dog anymore, do we? And if we have brilliant minds, we don't want someone to say, what a brilliant man that was. But rather, look, that person, he has a brilliant mind, but he's so humble and he always talks about the Lord Jesus. And he never works on a Sunday, yet he gets brilliant marks. Because it's the Lord he's looking to please, not man. And the Lord will give success to some for his glory, but not for our own. We say goodbye to our old ambitions, our old lives. And this is what Paul wrote in Galatians 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So the Christian life means laying down our old lives, no longer living for self, but for the Lord Jesus Christ. Selfishness has no place in the Christian life. And yet Paul found many in the church who were rather selfish, didn't know what he'd think of us. He struggled to find someone whose life was focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and that he could send to the Philippians. This is what he said in chapter 2. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. This is what he says about Timothy. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. Friends, what things are we seeking today? Are we seeking our own? Or what we should be doing, what Paul did, the things of Jesus Christ, how we might please him. Because that's the way to know true pleasure and true joy in our lives on earth. So that we can say, for me to live is Christ. That is should be the sole aim of our lives. For Christ, for no one else. Amen.